Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 30. In verse 20, the Word of God says, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thy ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left." The Word of God says that the Holy Spirit, and really in application, this is who the teacher is, and even if you are dealing with a real human teacher that teaches you the Word of God, it's still the Holy Spirit that brings things to your remembrance. He speaks to you in a word. And in this case, he says, "This is the way, walk in it." And he does it when you turn to the right or to the left. In other words, don't go to the right, don't go to the left. This is the way, walk in it. In Psalm 107 in verse 20, the Word of God says that God sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. God will always give you His Word. God will always bring to you His Word. When there's an issue going on in your life, God will always bring you His Word. Now, He may do it through the pulpit, He may do it through your own private prayer, Bible reading, meditation. One way or another, God will always bring you His Word. He always has a word for people, and this is how He approaches us. This is why in John 16:13, the Word of God says that He guides us in all truth. How does He guide us in all truth? In John 17:17, His Word is truth. So He always guides us in His Word, with His Word. And by doing so, He always guides us in all truth. The Word of God gives us a word. In Psalm 119:105, God's Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He's giving me His Word. In Psalm 119:50, my comfort in my affliction is the Word of God that quickens me. This is why in Matthew 4:4 we live by every word. God always gives us His Word. Do you see the vast importance of this? What is God giving us when He gives us His Word? In John chapter 1, He's giving us Himself. The Word dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. He's giving us Himself. When I'm receiving the Word of God, I'm actually receiving the essence of who God is. Because I'm receiving that which became alive, which dwelt among us, which was grace and truth to us. And He's giving us Himself. I think if I don't recognize the nature of the Word of God, I will never recognize the importance of receiving the Word of God. If I don't recognize that in receiving the Word of God in full counsel, as it is pure, that I'm actually receiving Christ, not for salvation. But how many people talk about being Spirit-filled? What does it mean to be Spirit-filled? Ultimately, it means that I'm out of the way and the Word of God through the Holy Spirit has free reign in my life. When I receive the Word of God, I'm receiving who Christ is. If I see that, the Word of God will become extremely precious to me. Because my Savior is precious to me. The Word of God is not a book. It's contained in a book, but it's not a book. The Word of God is not written letters on pages. It's the way that it's communicated, but that's not the essence of what it is. The Word of God is Christ Himself. It's the mind of God, but more than the mind of God, it's Christ Himself. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When we see Him in heaven, we will see on His thigh that His name is Word of God. This is who He is. This is why in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was face to face in the original language with God. He is the Word of God. The incredible importance of properly representing the Word of God cannot be overstated. When we speak, when we interact, do we interact with the Word of God? Not just interact toward God, interact toward other people. Do we interact in the nature and the character, but also in the definition and all that the Word of God is? We need to. God always approaches me with the Word of God because He always approaches me with Himself. He always approaches me with all that Christ has done, and that is the essence of the Word of God. Do I approach myself, do I approach you in like manner? I need to. In Matthew 12, in verse 35, the Word of God says, "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things." Alright. If I'm bringing forth good things, in other words, if there's good fruit in my life, if the results of my life are positive, if I'm a pastor and the results of my ministry are positive results, where the fruit is positive, good fruit, people are growing, lives are being transformed, the Word of God is being manifested, people are learning how to love one another, people are learning how to respond, getting to know God. If people are growing in the grace and the knowledge of God, then there is good fruit in that message. That means that the source of the message, and in this case, I don't mean just the Holy Spirit as a source, He is the ultimate source, but I mean a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. That means that the messenger has to be right with God in order for the message to be present. You know, it's the same way when I talk to individuals. It's the same way when I go about my business. It's the same way when I'm just speaking to the person at work. When it's easy to forget that. When I'm talking to perhaps people at home or good friends. Am I manifesting that which is good? In other words, am I manifesting that which is from God? If there is a good treasure in my heart, I will bring forth good things. I'll bring forth according to the treasure that I possess in my frame of reference. And then it continues, an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Now, when it says the evil man, we don't want to think of it in such superficial terms as saying, well, that person is wicked. When I think of an evil man, what I'm actually looking at is somebody whose frame of reference is being influenced by demons. And because their frame of reference is being influenced by demons, ultimately they will exercise a governmental authority over that person. And that person does not need to be possessed in order for that to happen. In fact, almost always that person will not be possessed, they'll simply be influenced. This is why a Christian can be influenced, although a Christian cannot be possessed. They accept something from the wrong kingdom as a premise in their frame of reference. And once that is a premise in their frame of reference, their communication, their decisions, their emotional responses, all the different elements, really, of their soul. Their intellect, their identity, self-image, all of that stuff is going to be influenced by that false premise, or by that premise imparted by the wrong kingdom, And it will influence them in a governmental way. In other words, it will determine what takes place. It will determine how their emotions respond. It will determine what their decisions are. It may determine their self-image. It will become governmental in their lives. And because it's governmental in their lives, it shows up in their life. Now, something being from the influence of the wrong kingdom does not mean that it's outwardly wicked. It may mean that, but it can just as easily mean that it's something from the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Critics are often like this. People who criticize a lot are often people who live at the good side of the tree of knowledge, thinking that they have the ability to bring something forth. And they apply some kind of a law. Now, by saying law, I don't necessarily mean Mosaic law or biblical law. I just mean a precept that they find to be a governing precept that they feel like somebody else or themselves should in some way perform. Most critics are critics because they think that they can change you. That is a person who doesn't realize it, but they're living in an identity crisis. They confuse themselves, and they're not going to like this if somebody should hear this and they're like this. They're not going to like what I'm about to say, but it's true. They confuse themselves with God. They think that if they bring forth the awareness of a problem sufficiently, that they will influence a change in either themselves or another person. Not possible. A leopard cannot change his spots. It's not possible. God, through His Word, is the only means of change in a person's heart. I can get somebody to conform, but I can't transform them. I can subjugate them through various means of manipulation, but I cannot transform them. And unless that person is transformed, then what they have yielded unto is a law of my perhaps making, and that is what the throne of iniquity works mischief by. So mischief has been done, but the critic will not see it that way. Because the critic is living at the good side of the tree of knowledge with themselves as the example of righteousness. And so this self-righteous person not only is deceived, but is working on deceiving others. Now, I'm not saying that there is not an appropriate place or time to deal with issues. There certainly is. But it has never come through criticism. Pastor Stevens once wrote a book, Divine Creativity versus Constructive Criticism. And he pointed out the futility of criticism, even constructive criticism, how in fact it's of the wrong kingdom. But divine creativity can correct a person, can instruct a person, can help turn a person without ever having produced a critical or negative word. Critics are essentially lazy people. And I'm not trying to be harsh on critics. All of us have criticized at one point or another. I'm not trying to be harsh on critics. This is just definition. Because if I don't have precise definition from the Word of God, how in the world am I going to have a precise life with God? We don't react to definition. We embrace the precision of it so that we can have a richer, fuller, more meaningful, more precise, closer life with our Savior. Richer and more rewarding, greater peace, greater joy in our hearts. It comes through precision in the Word of God. And so, A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart, his frame of reference, brings forth things that are evil. But then I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. What is the idle word? The idle word is the word that is from the wrong kingdom. The idle word is the word that comes from the evil frame of reference. In other words, the idle word is the word that comes from outside of the Holy Spirit. Every idle word. If you look that up, it says each and every idle word that men shall speak, they will give account thereof in the day of judgment. The day of judgment, of course, for the believer is the Bema Seat. One way or another, I will give account of every word that did not have the right source when I stand at the Bema Seat. What does that look like? I don't know. You'll have to ask God. But this is what the Savior, who will be across from us at the Bema Seat, said to us. That every idle word will be accounted for at the Bema Seat. What's our accounting going to be like? Precision is so required here. Because how many words do I speak in a lifetime? As many words as I speak in a lifetime is the number of opportunities that I have to manifest Christ in my speech. It's also the number of times that I can potentially manifest the wrong kingdom. But what we have here is the idea that it's sourced in one of the two kingdoms. And indeed, all of our words are sourced in one of the two kingdoms. And then it continues, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. If I get reward at the Bema Seat, at least in part it will be by my words. If I suffer loss at the Bema Seat, at least in part, it will be by my words. How many words do we possess? How many of those came from God as my source? This is not a theological concept. This is far more than theology. This is the Savior telling us what it will be like at the Bema Seat. It wasn't Paul talking. It wasn't Peter. It was Jesus who said this. And even if it was Paul or Peter, it's still the Word of God. It still carries equal weight. But Jesus had 3.5 years on earth. Do you think he selected carefully what he communicated? Well, that 3.5 year ministry was a very short time to get across all that God had to give to us. There were no accidents in those 3.5 years as to what came out of Jesus' mouth. And he said, as part of what he wanted to communicate in that very limited amount of time, that I will be accountable for the words that I speak. And then by implication, he's saying, choose the right words. Speak the right words. Here's the thing. You look at somebody and you feel, well, I have to criticize. And sometimes it's not even about criticism. It's just I'm a negative person or whatever. I'm angry or whatever. I have to express myself. I have to be who I am. It was kind of a strange statement from people because they really demonstrate that they have no idea at that point who they are. But for those people who feel like somehow their negative words will produce a positive response, that's not what the Word of God says. I'm not there to produce a response in you. I'm there, in part, to reveal Christ to you. I can't make you grow, but I can reflect Christ. My place is not to take the place of the Holy Spirit in your life, including in growth. My place is to be a member in particular of His body that reflects Him correctly, including in my words. In Isaiah 50 and verse 4, the Word of God says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakens morning by morning, he wakens my ear to hear, as the learned." How do I come up with a word in season? Where does this come from, a word in season? It comes from hearing from the Holy Spirit. I'm sensitive to Him at the beginning of everything, and I come to a word in season. Now, sometimes you will have people who will say, "Well, people don't talk to me this way, and clearly they're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit." You see, when you hear the Word of God, be careful not to hear it in self-orientation, self-consciousness. When you hear the Word of God, hear it like a kid sitting on his daddy's lap. And daddy's telling you something, and the kid simply soaks it up. When you hear the Word of God, recognize that it's being spoken by the Holy Spirit. If it's an anointed preacher who's open to hearing from God, who's not trying to peddle his own way, that the Holy Spirit in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit is bringing that word, and He's bringing it to you, for you, about you. Never think, "Oh, somebody else," when you hear the Word of God. No, it's to you, for you, about you. And even if it doesn't necessarily pertain to specific details in your life, then it is meant for instructions for you. And so always personalize the Word. You see, why am I bringing that up? Because that is one of the major issues why people don't mix faith with what they hear. And then it doesn't actually profit them. But if I'm going to mix faith with what I hear, one of the first things that I have to realize, it's to me, for me, and about me, in one way or another. And I receive it in that way. And it becomes a word that profits me. A word in season. Barnes says that the meaning of this passage is that I may know how to strengthen with a word the weary. That is, that he might sustain, comfort, and refresh them by his promises and his counsels. Let me ask you something. Do you speak words in season? Do you speak words in season? Or do you speak words from your natural frame of reference? Or do you speak words in season? Do your words strengthen, sustain, and comfort, refresh people, reflect the promises and the counsels of God? Do you speak words in season? Here's the thing about God. He always gives us a word in season. The voice of the teacher, if I'm straying a little bit to the right or to the left, God's always giving me a word in season. saying, this is the way, walk in it. Likewise, we always speak words in season, words that will reflect the counsels of God, words that will reflect the promises of God, words that reflect the character of God. Here's the thing. If we are, in fact, the one new man in 2 Corinthians 2:15 with Christ, and we are thereby the new creature of 2 Corinthians 5:17, what are my words reflecting? Are they reflecting the Christ that I am a part of, or are they severing me from being a part of Christ? You see, by your words you're justified, by your words you're condemned. What are my words doing? Are they words in season? In Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? And that term, season there, is the word eighth, and it means time, and it's really referring to eternity. Are my words words that come from eternity? Are my words words that come from the throne of God? Are my words words that come from the heart of God? Are my words words that reflect the heart, the mind, the character of my Savior? If they are not, then I am condemned. If they are, then I am justified. How am I justified by these? Because it shows the source. It shows what's going on in the heart. It shows the condition that I'm in. And first, it shows it to me before it shows it to anybody else. Sometimes you run across people who are negative, and I wonder to myself sometimes, what is the condition of your soul that your words should be so negative? What is going on? Why is it that there is no decision? Why is it that there is no hunger? Why is it that there is no fervency? Why is it that there is no conviction about the Word of God and thinking with the Word of God and receiving the Word of God? And you can blame it on who you like, but why is it at the Bema Seat it's you and God and no blame? No one to blame at the Bema Seat. You're not going to blame the pastor. You're not going to blame your husband. You're not going to blame your wife, your kids, the boss, anybody else. It's you and God and no blame. You know what? The Bema Seat's not far away. The Bema Seat is not far away. The Bema Seat really is now. And when we actually stand before Christ at the Bema Seat, what we'll learn is how things went now, not how things are going then. The Bema Seat is now. Please understand this. The Bema Seat is now. Respond now. Live in truth now. Have right words now. And if you're not sure about the word, don't say it. Because by your words you're justified, and by your words you're condemned. If the word won't edify, even if you think it's right, it's factual, maybe this is what they really need to hear, if it's not representing Christ, it's not the right kingdom. No one needs the wrong kingdom. The goodness of God leads people to repentance. I don't need to criticize somebody's mistakes. People in Jeremiah 31:3 are drawn to God by the loving kindness of God. I don't need to tell them, this is how you ought to be, this is what you should do, this is the way. People grow because they grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. They don't grow because I'm pointing out their faults. They grow because I'm showing them a Savior who causes them to grow. And somebody out there is going to say, well, how will they know if I don't tell them? You mean you're the Holy Spirit living inside of them? Maybe people should worship you. Do you understand the serious nature of this? What are your words? The power of those words cannot be overstated. God spoke words when He created all of creation. His name is Word of God. He is a word in season. He gives the word in season. Words that come from eternity. Words that come from the heart of God. I have never met or read about someone, and I have never seen anywhere in the Bible who God has criticized. God doesn't criticize. He may identify things. Even when He said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil," He wasn't criticizing. He was identifying quite literally their source, because they were lost. And He was God. God never criticizes people. God is never sarcastic with people. God never ridicules people. God never mocks people. God loves people. All right, Christian, do your words reflect the character of God? If they do, your accounting for those words will be with great joy, because the result of those words was from the right kingdom, as the source of that word was from God's heart. What are your words? Are they words in season? In Colossians 4, let your speech be always with grace. Let your speech be always with grace. Think about that for a second. Let your speech always reflect the unmerited love of God. That grace in Ephesians 2:8 reflects. Don't let your kind expression become a reward system. Because grace is a gift that you did not earn and I did not earn, but God gave freely. Edify as freely as God gives you grace. Let your words build as freely as God gives you grace. Let them reflect the kindness of God. Kindness is really the expression of the second characteristic of God. He is love, and love is long-suffering in its patience and kind. Let your words always reflect the nature of God. Then how am I going to communicate to somebody divine creativity? That's how. It's like this. When David killed Uriah the Hittite to cover up the fact that he had committed adultery with his wife and got her pregnant, the prophet Nathan came to David and he said to him what he needed to communicate, but never with a critical word, never with an accusation, and criticism is very often veiled accusation, never with any sort of negative input. He simply told him a story. Nathan came with divine creativity about murder and adultery. If anyone you would think in natural terms should be criticized, it would have been David. But no, God sent Nathan with divine creativity, where He gave him an allegory that caused David to think in the right direction and learn and be corrected in a way that did not hamper or damage his capacity. but rather in a way that enlarged this capacity. Nathan used divine creativity. He didn't use any criticism, constructive or otherwise. If you have something to say to someone, if you have a problem with someone, if somebody does in fact need correcting, approach them with divine creativity. Oh, but that's so much harder. Maybe it is. Or maybe it's just that you haven't become disciplined in your relationship to the Holy Spirit. And if you had that relationship flowing, you would find it quite easy. Let your speech be always with grace. In Hebrews 4:16, grace is the government of God. Let your speech always be that which comes as God instructs you, so that the Word of God will always be under the government of God if you are being instructed by God what your words ought to be. Never become careless in this. Every idle word will be accounted for. Every word from the wrong source will be accounted for. God is not careless with it. God does not see it as trivial. God sees it as major. Because how am I going to properly represent the character of God who's looking to be represented properly? How am I actually going to be who I am in Christ as one new man with Him if my words are reflecting the wrong kingdom? What I'm in fact doing is dividing myself from my Savior. That's why by your words you are condemned. Let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt. The word seasoned is the word eritumenos, and it means prepared with, outfitted with, and to make savory, with salt, halos. It means salt, the type of saline matter used to fertilize arable land, and this is different than what most people realize. Salt is a symbol of lasting concord because it protects food from putrefaction, preserves it unchanged, and accordingly, in the solemn ratification of compacts, the Orientals were and are to this day accustomed to partaking of salt together. In other words, when my words are properly prepared to reflect the right character, what I am doing is I am bringing God's new covenant to the relationship. I'm bringing the finished work to the relationship. I'm bringing the blood of Christ to the relationship. I'm bringing the nature of God to the relationship. When my words are properly prepared, they bring life to the relationship. When my words are improperly prepared, they bring death to the relationship. So often we Christians can be so careless. It's really much to our own detriment. And then the Word of God continues, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. The word know is the word Adonai, and it means to perceive through discernment. And the word ought is day, and it means necessity lying in the nature of the case. In other words, so that you may discern what is necessary in each situation because you discern the nature of it. Here's the thing about that. Your motivation will influence your discernment. God gives discernment only when we live in and are motivated by grace. Because otherwise, we're self-oriented. Why is it that a person has discernment? Because they're living in and motivated by grace. If my motivation And my lifestyle is not of grace, I will not have discernment. That's what it's saying here. My words brought by grace, because within my life in grace, because of my motivation of grace, I'm able to have discernment. But I'll tell you right now, no one whose motive or life is apart from grace will get any discernment from God, because they're living in some form, no matter how subtle or how overt, they're living in some form of self-orientation. And self-orientation is what God opposes in James chapter 4. Self-orientation is the manifestation of pride. Grace words, seasoning with salt, proper season. In other words, grace words brought from eternity that impart the life of God to the listener as the life of God flows through the speaker. Can you imagine having that as your daily, practical, moment-by-moment experience? Well, I'll tell you something, if you can't imagine it, it's God's design for you to have that as your moment-by-moment detail of life experience. How's it going to come? From the Word of God. In the hands of the Holy Spirit in your heart, where you yield your mental faculties in humility to God's Word and God's character. And you won't be able to help speaking words in season, because those are the words that will be present in your frame of reference. As a man speaks in his heart, so is he. Out of the treasure of your heart, the mouth speaks. Grace words, given in season, imparting the life of God as a manifestation of the life of God to the person who hears it. That is, in fact, one of God's major purposes for you being one new man with Him. Those words of season reflect the practicality in your life of one new man, or the separation from Him. So we turn in humility, to be instructed by God. Not thinking that we have anything in ourselves for the moment. Not looking and evaluating in our natural thinking by sight, but always utilizing the mind of God, which He gives us freely if we're willing to receive it. It'll reflect in words in season, or the lack thereof. Amen.